Thanks to the elders this week after we found out Gary would not be teaching, and naturally they went with this subject. Not the easy one I had picked out. So, but that's good. If you remember, Todd did preach a lesson, a sermon on this the last year or a year before last. I know. I could safely say last year, since this is the first Sunday of a new year, but I can't remember. But he did. It is a subject that you usually do not hear a lot about, unfortunately. If you're old enough, you'll remember the Hellfire and Brimstone sermons that a lot of us kind of raised on. We've kind of gotten out of that now. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. It is what it is. So, and also for you on, you folks online, the handout is online at the destinyofc.com.
The link is in the description.
Okay, David's put the link in there. So if you want to go there and look at the handout as we go through class, you're welcome to do that. And either later today or tomorrow, the audio will be there. Plus, David has the recording of the video he makes available. So, start off with, and we're not probably going to cover everything that you have questions. So, just bear with me, and we'll do the best we can under the time that we have. You do remember the last 3 weeks, though, as I've taught class, I've let you out early, so if I hold you over, it's okay. So, it is. I did come up initially, the subject or the topic was 10 truths about hell, but as I got into it, I found out there are more than 10, so I just dropped the 10 and understand and accept. This is a compilation of several different blogs and audios and a lot of different resources I put together for this class. Adrian Rogers said, I believe that we have so much so-called hell in our world is because we have so little in our pulpits. The person in the Bible who spoke the most about hell was Jesus. There's today a great deal of uncertainty and disagreement concerning what the Bible says about hell. This is due in part to the trend in modern Bibles to put the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek word Hades, where earlier versions had used the word hell. These two words are used as a way of softening the justice of judgment. The English Standard Version and many other modern Old Testament translations do not use the word hell at all, while hell in some cases has not entirely been removed from the New Testament. Some of the words have been changed, the deep, the bottomless pit, and the lake of fire. Because of that, some people wonder if hell is even a real place. In 2014, the Pew Research poll found that 29% of Catholics, 11% of evangelical Protestants, and 40% of mainstream Protestants said they didn't believe in the existence of hell at all. 44% of all Americans have no idea where they'll go, but only 2% believe they'll go to hell. 69% of churchgoers believe that everyone will go to heaven. 30% of all Americans believe after they die, God will give them a second chance. Some Christians find it difficult to reconcile the existence of a just, loving God with a doctrine that dooms billions of peoples to eternal punishment. God did not create hell as a judgment for humanity, but for the punishment of the devil and his angels, and for those who follow him in their rebellion against God. Human beings are not meant to spend eternity away from the presence of God, the place God created for them in heaven. Jesus spoke of this place that God has prepared for those who trust him. Any questions about those opening comments?
Are those comments supposed to be truths about hell?
No.
Okay.
The statistics are true, as far as I know. What comments are you talking about?
Well, the last two in particular. Why
hell was created?
God did not create hell as a judgment.
For not humanity, but for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
And then people that start following the devil, of course, fall under his.
They become angels.
I wouldn't necessarily call them angels, but definitely followers. That would be a different, maybe next week we'll study angels. It'd be cool. We'll let you set lead this passing. People have these bright ideas, but they don't want to do anything about it. So. Any other comments?
I don't know if you were at our home group that time. I played that that story about the guy who had died. They had these out-of-body experiences where people die and they think they went to heaven.
Yeah, Bill Weiss.
Yeah.
Okay.
There was one guy, he actually died and he went to hell.
Okay, I've got notes on that. I'll talk about it before we get through.
Okay.
But, I do remember that.
Yeah.
So, anyway, any other comments? There are three main trains of thought, so to speak, when it comes to hell. First one is universal. It's the belief that the wicked are punished after death, but only long enough for their souls to repent and be restored to their original state of purity. It envisions that everyone, including Satan, would eventually be redeemed. And traditionalists, of course, are pushing back. Annihilationism claims that the wicked who reject Christ ultimately are destroyed or extinguished after death, while there is a time of conscious torment in hell for eternity. Annihilationists, people that believe that, are those that reject that Christ is in this life. You okay?
Yeah.
Annihilationists reject that Christ in this life will suffer God's punishment in hell and forever and will be separated from him with no chance of entering eternal life and eventually cease to exist. In other words, they just basically at some point quit going through punishment and just, as the word says, they go to extinction. And then the traditional doctrine of hell, held by most Christians, claim all who reject Christ ultimately will suffer unconscious torment. People in hell continue to exist and be conscious of all eternity, and they suffer horrific pain as punishment for their sins. Destruction doesn't have to mean complete non-existence. It undermines annihilationism's strongest biblical argument and helps us harmonize the New Testament's language of both destruction and eternal conscious treatment or torment. Has anyone ever heard of annihilationism? It was a new word for me in my study. So. And a lot of what we're going to talk about today is that you're going to debunk the annihilationism thought. Religious philosophers have argued over the true nature of hell since the earliest days of Christianity. St. Augustine believed in the literal existence of a lake of fire where the damned can burn without being consumed and suffer without dying. The debate has become especially pronounced in recent decades among the millions of Americans who identify themselves as evangelists. So we'll kind of break this down and dive into hell. No laughs on that joke. The first one, there is something called Gehenna. The word most often translated hell in the New Testament is Gehenna, the Greek equivalent for the Valley of Hinnom. This valley is immediately southwest of Jerusalem, and it is still visible from the Mount of Olives. At this time, it actually served at the city dump, or as we would call today, the landfill of Jerusalem. It was where human and children's sacrifices were made to the pagan deity Moloch. And I've given you some scripture there. Who has 2 Chronicles 28:3? Zach?
He burned incense in the valley of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, imitating the detestable practice of the nation the Lord had disposed before the Israelites.
Okay, that's just one example. Those other verses say basically the same thing. What is the difference in a city dump and a landfill? Anyone ever grow up hearing about the city dump or that term? What was the city dump that we grew up with? Or how do you picture it?
That's the place where things like garbage.
It's like a transfer station.
Where it's collected.
Transfer station's a lot cleaner than a city dump.
The one I was at 2 weeks ago, wasn't it?
No, it is, trust me. A city dump, back in the day, we used to call it garbage, where they used to call it garbage dump, a city dump. And I know growing up in Atlanta, basically take the garbage, pile it up, and set it on fire. There was always a fire going. Landfill, because of environmentalists, is, we bury the garbage. They don't burn it, they bury it. So it's a lot trash, it's a lot cleaner. But Gehenna was referred to as city dump, which means there was a fire going the whole time. And this is where they would take human and to be sacrificed in this area. So, a little side bit. The most graphic portrayal of hell is found in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. When people talk about hell, this is the scripture most I ran into go to. Who chose this to read? 14, 9 through 11.
I got it.
Okay.
The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its mark and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name."
Okay, and going along with that, eternal smoke and sulfur are actually described. Who has Isaiah 34, 9 and 10?
"Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation of light to light."
Okay, so we're talking about a smoke that smells like sulfur. It goes on forever and ever, and there's never a break. Anybody following me? In Revelations, used 13 times, uses terminology similar to this. Three times a reference to the duration of praise, glory, dominion given to God. We're talking about forever and ever. Five times a reference to the length of life of Christ. Once referred to the length of God's reign in Christ. Once referring to the length of to the ascension of the smoke that destroyed Babylon, once referring to the duration of torment to the devil, beast, and false prophet, and then again here in 14:11. Also, if you go back to Revelation verse 8, we're not going to have anybody to read that, but basically it says they have no rest day and night. So whatever's going on in hell, fire, sulfur, smell, smoke, whatever, it's forever and ever, every day. It goes on forever and ever. Any comments or questions? Do y'all understand what's going to happen? Y'all fully understand? Y'all are quiet.
It's a solemn moment.
It is. Number four, the act of punishment may or may not be eternal. What is it that is eternal or unending? Is it, and there's several choices here, the act of punishing unbelievers or the effect of their punishment? Is it the torment of the lost, the conscious experience that never ends? Or is the punishment a form of annihilation in which, after a season of suffering in perfect proportion to sins committed, the soul ceases to exist? Or does the ascending smoke of their torment point to the unending conscious experience of suffering they endure? Or does it signify a lasting, irreversible effect of their punishment in which they are annihilated? Those who argue for the latter views contend that there will be no rest from torment while it continues as long as it lasts. Difference is the annihilationists believe that at some point the torment ends, but then the soul and the body just extinguish, goes away. There's no longer exists. But they believe that the torment and punishment is more or less a temporary thing. Does end at some point. letting you soak it in. I was expecting more comments.
What's your preference?
Comments?
So, do you experience any sense of hell living on earth right now?
That's a matter of opinion, I don't believe so.
Okay, it's a matter of opinion, so some people might feel that way, but...
Yeah, I believe it. I could be wrong.
The actual Bible doesn't have any core.
The Bible does not talk about, quote, hell on earth, as people say. People may think they are, and maybe some trials they're going through they think they are.
Yeah.
But no. Any other comments or questions?
Well, can I let a comment? I don't know if maybe there's a question here, I don't know. So when you talk about the torment being eternal, it uses this vivid language, like the fire and sulfur. The Bible also, especially in Revelation, has a lot of that type of language. They're also describe heaven as streets of gold. Mm-hmm. I think that a lot of us think that's figurative. Mm-hmm. It's probably not really streets of gold in heaven. It just used to say it's a wonderful place. Mm-hmm. And I think hell, when they talk about fire, maybe not fire, but it represents that's the kind of pain or the torment that you can expect there. I think, heaven is we're in communion with God.
Right.
Hell is going to be a separation from God, and a permanent, eternal separation from God. And so, although no hell on earth, as you mentioned, you can see it in people's lives who are separated from God. Generally, they're not happy.
Correct. Yeah.
And there's something that they know spiritually. Missing in their lives and try to fill it with other things. Mm-hmm. And I think, so anyway, the point I guess I'm trying to make is I think that while I think I have the more view of heaven, or hell is a eternal place of torment, I think I don't know that it's fire per se, but I think the torment is from the separation of God, which will probably be worse than if you're on fire for
Frankly.
Yeah. Zach?
So, kind of trying to process this number four, which may or may not be eternal, I kind of come to the thought process of, we look at times when you try to describe heaven or try to describe the concept of even eternal. And I come to think sometimes that our language doesn't do it justice.
No. Our human mind cannot.
It's a difficult thing to comprehend.
Yeah.
And so you're down. You end up downplaying heaven through language.
Yeah.
And so when you think about burning in fire, our human comprehension of burning in fire is that the fuel will run out.
Right.
It's that when we think about burning or torment or like even if you just touch a coal, over time that changes, and over time the coal disappears.
Coolness, yeah.
But so it's the same way. We downplay the extent of the horribleness of hell, mm-hmm. because we have no language to make it worse.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where I think where you end up.
Yeah.
Where did people get that hell is down? Is there somewhere in the scriptures?
Yeah, actually there is, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay. You always have, Wayne, you do a great job of asking your questions, but you're always about three steps ahead of them. Anything else?
I wonder if God made it vague so that people just didn't desire heaven or fear hell versus desiring to be with him forever.
Yeah.
Because it would seem that if we're not as vague, it would be easy to say, I don't want to go to hell because I know what it is.
Yeah.
Versus, I just want to be with God forever.
Yeah.
Yep. And that's what's interesting is because, like, for me growing up, I was in a Bible study probably, fifth or sixth grade, we were at church camp, and there was 20 boys sitting around a circle, and every single one of them raised their hands in the concept of, what makes you want to be a Christian? Every one of them was like, I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
It was the way we were taught.
Yeah.
It was very, it's very interesting. But then when you start reading, it's not, there's more there about heaven than there is on the hell part of it. You
know? Oh, yeah. So yeah. Something. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Bob?
I don't want to undersell the fact, though, that Jesus didn't mince words about hell.
No, he did not.
And he was very explicit about it. And it is something to be feared. You know, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, as it said. I think it's as important to understand the bad news as it is the good news. Without the bad news, the good news doesn't seem all that.
Yeah.
All that great. So I don't think that we should undersell the concept of hell because Jesus didn't undersell the concept of hell.
And that's why I think some of these newer translations has changed some of the wording to downplay it. Big thing right now in a lot of churches is the prosperity gospel and you know, you just live a good life and you'll be okay, and on and on we could go. That's why the hellfire and brimstone sermons, in my opinion, stopped coming around, because we didn't want to be accused of anybody scaring anybody. So that's kind of, I was raised with hellfire and brimstone sermons, whether that was good or bad. It is, you know, I am what I am because of it. The terminology called hellfire and brimstone sermons.
Yeah.
Where you get, the preacher will usually preach a really harsh sermon on hell and literally scare people.
A fiery sermon.
Yeah, it would be fiery. Figuratively, but yeah.
Bible talks about both, though.
Yeah, it needs to like come
back.
But like Rob says, talk about heaven and how great it will be. Uh-huh. And instead of scaring people out of hell, you're leading people into heaven, which is be a great thing.
We need a balance.
There's a lot of ways you can motivate people.
Yeah.
One, you can use a positive reinforcement, which is hell.
Right.
Heaven.
Right.
The negative is hell.
Hell, yeah.
So you got both there.
Yeah.
There should be a lot of motivation to get to do what you want.
Yeah. That's why I say you need a balance. You need to hear about the bad.
But you know, what's funny is that most people will do more to avoid a negative than they will to gain a positive.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like when you're goofing off, and the boss comes in the room, then everybody straightens up. I don't know if y'all have ever done that. Number five, our view of hell depends on our view of an immortal soul. Many, but not all, of those who affirm annihilationism are also conditionalists. They hold the thought that after death, sinners simply cease to exist, while those who are saved enjoy eternal life under God's grace. Annihilationists who reject conditionalism assert that God deprives the unbeliever of immorality at some point prior to the final judgment, and the unbeliever eventually ceases to exist. Who has Matthew 10:28? Okay, Travis.
Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Okay, and actually this verse comes up again under number six. We're not going to reread it, but this, Rob, this is kind of what I think you were talking about. Number six, it's either eternal conscious punishment, another term you could use is state of mind, or final destruction. The reasons people guilt for denying eternal conscious punishment and affirming annihilationism is because many appeal to the biblical language of hell, primarily the words to destroy, destruction, and perish. They contend the fire of hell burns up, consumes, and utterly destroys its object, leaving nothing. This kind of covered what you're talking about, Rob. People think that it will destroy or not destroy.
No, my point was kind of about what that eternal punishment is going to be.
Okay.
And I think what the real punishment is in hell is the separation.
Separating God is the ultimate punishment. Yeah. Annihilationists also point to the Greek word often translated forever, and I've given it to you. I think it's aeon, and it says that it more literally means age, referring to a lengthy but limited period of time. Some say that to suggest that hell lasts forever, to say that God does not achieve victory over sin and evil. Question is, how can God win if his enemies continue to exist forever? Others say it is emotionally scandalous to suggest that a God of love and mercy and kindness would torture people in hell forever and ever. Any questions or comments?
Isn't it also weird to also say that something that God created that's a soul that is meant to last forever then ceases to exist?
Yeah. That's the problem with annihilationism.
Sometimes, Krista Milhouse says, sometimes we need fiery sermons.
Yeah. Yes, she is correct. Number seven. There's another debate. Is everything literal? Those who argue for a traditional concept of hell as eternal conscious punishment begin at pointing out that the word group, which includes destroy, and its synonyms, is used in a variety of ways. Destruction can occur without extinction of being. With the imagery of fire and hell, we must acknowledge that this is a metaphor. Hell in the New Testament is described one time as utter darkness, and another time as a lake of fire. These two cannot coexist if they are strictly literal. We must be cautious in drawing rigid doctrinal conclusions about the supposed function of fire and hell. Number eight, hell isn't about the magnitude of our sins, it's about the magnitude of God. We humans are hardly the ones to assess the enormity of our sins. Our sin is deserving of infinite punishment because of the infinite glory of the one against whom it is perpetrated. When the laws of God are disobeyed, there must be punishment. God can still love someone, but he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Some religious scholars point to examples throughout the Bible that illustrate how even little sins merit harsh penalties. An example is Lot's wife, who disobeyed God by doing nothing more than glance in the wrong direction and then becoming a pillar of salt. You think about the literal fire and the magnitude of God.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I was going back to what Zach was talking about. You know, we don't have the language to really explain what forever is. Some of the closest things we can do today is talk about the burning of the sun. How long has the sun been burning?
Yeah.
And how long will it burn? And they talk about how long our sun in the sky is going to last in the terms of, you know, millions of years,
yeah,
or whatever,
yeah,
whatever they predict. And we can't even conceive that, but the interesting thing is, back when these prophecies were written, back when these things were told in the Bible, language didn't even have as many, but a fraction of the words that we have today.
And even some languages today don't have as many as we have.
Exactly. And so when these people are trying to find words, you know, we talk about the wrote Revelation, John
the Revelator.
John the Revelator, yes. And John was writing Revelation. He's seeing these things, but he doesn't even have the language to say these things. And, you know, they say we have, how many words are in our language today? Worldwide, in our languages today, worldwide, I think it's somewhere in the millions. They say that 1,000 years ago, it was less than a quarter of that. Just 1,000 years ago, it was less than a quarter of that. So we're talking people that they're seeing these things. And the best illustration is this. Imagine you grab your iPad, and bam, you're transported back to 1700s. And you show someone an iPad, a movie playing on an iPad. How are they going to describe that?
Mm-hmm.
How is a person from the 1700s going to describe moving images in an iPad and a shining device that has no thickness? And you think about just that tiny bit of change. And so we come down to this, is it literal or is it figurative? I still think even if we today were to see what John saw, we still would have that same lack of language Zach's talking about to explain everything we're seeing. And I've said this before, I've said this recently before. When we die, when we go to heaven, when we stand before God, I have a very strong feeling that we're going to look around and say, oh, I get it. Because suddenly we will see it firsthand. We will see it, and we're going to be at a loss for words. I'm at a loss for words all the time. I know how it feels right now.
Yeah.
I can't imagine what it's going to feel like on that day. We're like, oh, and trying to tell someone back, you know, behind you who hasn't come to that point yet is just unimaginable to me. And so the best we can do, you know, they talk about this iPad. It's a sheet of slate that shines a light, and there's people in there. Just think of those words. What am I saying? You know, we look at that from our knowledge. We have to think for a minute. What are they talking about? Oh, today they call it an iPad. <You know? laughs> So anyway, you really have to, I don't know. It's just perspective. It's all about perspective.
Any other comment? Yes, sir.
So with something like that being said, like they were at a loss of words. So I was wondering, like, we make so many new Bibles and different versions, and it says in the Bible not to change the word at all. So where did we find the
This is our his church historian. I'm going to invite you to speak to him after class.
What? Been, what? Oh, no.
Different translation.
Yeah.
He spent 6 months on church history. So I invite you to speak to him about the translation, where they came from.
I am woefully uneducated in that area.
Hey, Liam. Yes, sir. The majority of them have come in the last 70 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if this question is going to be answered later on, maybe it is, but normally when you think about going to heaven, you wonder what will go to heaven. You know, it's obviously not our body because we're buried and we decay. So I've heard people say we get a new body when we get to heaven. So is that true of hell too? Do we get a new body to go to hell?
I'm assuming, the way I understand the body thing, and anybody please jump in, it would be our old body, but some people would put it like a 30-year or 24-year age bracket, where we're generally in good shape, better health, good shape, whatever, however you want to explain it. What I understand it is, it's going to be our body, but renewed, as they say. That's how I understand it.
In heaven.
Yeah. And hell would probably be the same way, be our body, but in the worst destruction point. Part, that's how I understand it. Anybody else have anything else?
But if it's eternal, if the body is eternal, it's got to be different than what we are now.
Yeah.
So,
maybe it goes back to the figurative speech type of thing you're talking about. How, you know, he said this, then it's not meaning like streets of gold. So maybe that body is.
Well, here again, our human mind, I think, cannot process it properly.
Yeah.
And the same with the body. You know, I've given you how I understand it.
Mm-hmm. There's other places where I think Jesus tells people, you'll be as angels. And so maybe we have an
angel. We're actually going to be elevated above the angels. Right now, it's like the Trinity, angels, and us. And after judgment, we flip, we'll be above the angels. Again, this is how I understand it. David, you got anything on that?
No.
Okay. Yeah, that's how I understand it. We'll flip positions and we'll be above the angels, just under the Trinity. Anybody understand what Trinity, what I'm referring to?
I agree.
God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain the Trinity, please. I'm getting a little behind you.
Again, limits of language.
Yeah.
There's one video that I really like about the concept of the Trinity, and it really opened my mind to this whole concept as to the limit of language. And it's the Bible Project did this thing on what is the Trinity, And they go into this whole nerdy thing about multiple dimensions and how shapes would appear in multiple dimensions, and they kind of blow your mind if you sit there and really meditate on it. But it's not so much that they're saying how it is. They're saying, this is our limit.
Yeah.
We can't understand this. This is not something we can even conceive of.
Yeah.
And certainly not something they could have conceived of.
We talk about the Bible Project videos. If you go online, they're there. We need to move on. God's number nine. God's holiness and righteousness matter a lot. Only sin that goes unpunished would indicate a failure of justice and a defeat of God's purpose. The ongoing existence of hell and its occupants would just as readily reflect on the glory of God's holiness and his righteousness opposition to evil. The idea of endless punishing is less offensive when the idea of endless sinning is considered. Then Revelation 22:11.
I do.
Okay, Rob.
Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.
Okay. Annihilationists could respond by saying that extinction of being is itself the payment for sin. The ultimate destruction of the soul is itself the full and final judicial consequence. The unsaved could regard annihilation as a release from punishment for sin. What the annihilation believes, how I understand what they believe, is that even if in hell, some people will stop doing bad things. They will stop doing the evil things, and at some point could actually be brought out of hell and go into heaven. That is not how I understand it. I do not believe that, but that's what the annihilationists believe. Number 10. Satan will actually suffer eternally. One must explain Matthew 25:31-46, and that's the sheep and the goats example, and Revelation 20:10-15. Regardless of what one thinks about the identity of the beast and false prophet, no evangelical denies that Satan is a living being. Who has Revelation 20? And read only verse 10.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, thanks, Connor. This is just an example of devil himself will be thrown into hell. And this it talks about the lake of burning sulfur, and it will go on day and night forever and ever. Any comments about 9 and 10? 9 is a little confusing, I fully understand. I've tried to explain it best I understand it. Okay, so some questions that have come up either spokenly or in private. I know you're thinking of it. And these are not in your notes, so if you want to jot something down, if you need some pens, I got pens. Where is hell? Pinpointing the exact location, we really don't know. We do have scripture that talks about going down to hell. We have scripture talking about going up to heaven. But we don't know exactly. Some people even think it may be in outer space. But that's kind of far-fetched, in my opinion.
Like a black hole or something?
Yeah, possibly. Something like that.
I think it's more like a volcano.
Could be. That's a good example, yeah. But yeah, most commentaries and theologians think it's actually down in the earth, the earth's core.
Where all the
Some people think that. I do not. I tend to believe people that believe it's actually in the bottom, the core of the earth, or close to the core of the earth. So
when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he actually talked about the rich man could actually look up and see Abraham.
Right, and hold on, that's question number 3.
Sorry.
You don't have that. You didn't know that.
My inner wing was coming.
That's a question number 4. Another thing is that anybody familiar with the Apostles' Creed? Yeah. Some denominations quote, and some actually memorize, and that sort of thing. I'm not going to go into the Apostles' Creed itself, but there's a statement in the Apostles' Creed that says, He, talking about Jesus, this is after he was death, burial, is death and burial. And then the line after that, he descended into hell. Now, some people have changed that to say he descended to the dead. That is a very open question. But I've talked to reformers, people from a reformed church, and they can't fully explain that to me where I understand it. So I don't know where that comes from. But that is an Apostles' Creed.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
What is Apostles' Creed?
What's the Apostles' Creed?
Yeah.
I'll tell you in a radical class. Okay. Catholic Church believes in purgatory. They want to come from a Catholic background that can explain purgatory.
It's that second chance.
Yeah.
They didn't come from a Catholic background, but I don't know.
Yeah, basically what it is a stepping stone, or I should say it's like a holding place. You want to explain it?
Well, we were taught.
Okay.
That it is a place, purgatory is where you kind of, it's like a holding pad to heaven.
Holding pad, that's good.
Yeah. It was like, you had some sins that, it's really hard.
Yeah.
Really.
You have sins that have not been.
But they're not mortal sins.
Right.
They're more of we were taught there's mortal sins and then there's the lesser sins.
Okay. And these are the lesser sins.
Went straight to hell.
Yeah. These are the lesser sins,
the
whatever they are.
Lesser sins,
yeah.
Like if you told a lie.
Yeah.
Or if you different silly things.
Yeah.
And so you went into like a holding pattern until you were accepted into heaven.
Right. It's not really hell. It's like
I picture it as being in a cloud.
Okay.
Like being in a smoky room. Something like that until it's cleared out.
Yeah.
Until you're acceptable to God.
Yeah.
Wayne, is that like paradise?
I think paradise in the opposite way.
Yeah.
Maybe sort of kind of the holding pattern. Once you're in paradise, you're not going to come down and you go up. Purgatory, you're down and you come up.
Are you on the spring?
I'm going to get to your thing.
No, I was going to have a suggestion for class next week.
No.
Can I mention one book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? It deals with this very specifically.
Yeah, he does.
It's really, really worth a read. It's nothing to do with marriage. It's all about heaven and hell and the perspectives of the two. The Great Divorce. C.S. Lewis.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Question is, will we recognize people in hell and will we recognize people in heaven? Here's my example. Here's my answer to the question about the heaven part. We will recognize people that are in heaven. We will not remember people who are not in heaven. Because if we start remembering people who are not in heaven, that's going to be sadness, and there's no sadness in heaven. So we will not remember people who are not in heaven. Okay? We will recognize people in heaven. Now, in hell, none of you will be there, right? There is an example like Todd had brought up in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where the rich young ruler is in hell. He's looking into heaven. He sees Lazarus, and he's talking to Lazarus. And Lazarus is talking back. But does not say anything about communications between the rich young ruler and anyone else other than Lazarus.
Do you see the rich young ruler?
Yes.
Why do you think when we're in heaven, we would view justice of God as sad?
We will not.
I think that we may know who went to hell, and we may.
I don't think we'll do that.
If we're
in heaven, we'll remember anybody who is not there.
If it is a good thing and God did it, then it has to be something we can.
I think it's going to be something that comes back to what I was saying earlier. Oh, I get it.
Yeah. No, I hold the position that when you're in heaven, you'll recognize the people are in heaven, but you will not remember anyone who is not there. That's my position. You disagree with
why you might think that, because you think hell's a bad thing.
I do. And if you're in hell,
it evidently is a just thing.
It is just. I'm not saying it's just.
Justice in heaven will not be something we will think of as evil or bad.
I don't know. But we're in hell, we'll remember everybody who is not in hell. We'll remember, when we're in hell, we'll remember those people who are in hell. We'll remember people who are in heaven, and that will make them even sadder. That will make things even worse. That makes sense?
It would if we don't look at that as justice.
I'm looking at it, that's God's plan. Wayne brought up the book 23 Minutes in Hell, written by Bill Weiss. He wrote it in 2006 about recounting his claims with his experience in hell in 1998, which means he wrote it 8 years later. I'm going to give you two debunks about it. There have been some debunks about with the book. Weiss makes the statement that hell was hot far beyond any possibility of sustaining life. Later on in the book, he talks about the sound of millions of people screaming as annoying. So if hell is so hot, no one can survive, how could there be millions of people screaming and hollering and crying?
That's the only way.
Why is that? If the fire is burning up everybody, there should be no. Once you get there, you burn up. That's it.
Continue to burn.
Yeah, you're getting to the concept again. What is eternity? That's the closest thing we can get to eternity, is the idea of something burning up. How do you conceive of something that never burns? So, the burning bush, it never burned.
Yeah, if there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, I would imagine there's a lot of screaming.
Yeah.
So
let me throw another problem into it.
Bring it on.
Have you ever heard of hell described as frozen?
No.
Yeah, it is.
So there's, I can't remember who did it, but there's a description of you said utter darkness.
Yeah.
And
that's scripture. That's scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Refers to utter darkness. And so the concept of light and dark, and like the fact that that it's actually kind of proven sometimes that being frozen is more painful than a burn. And you have what's called an ice burn.
Yeah.
That feels like an extensive concept of heat.
Yeah.
So that would have been very hard for people to describe if they're spiritually being fed this information. So the lack of anything, the lack of darkness would be cold, would be to a point of a freezing that would feel like a fire. So just to throw a different thought into people's
minds. I've never seen or heard that before. I'm not saying it's not.
Oh, the concept doesn't really matter if you're really thinking about it. It's the same, but it's something to think through.
Yeah.
So the Paralandra, that hideous strength, in the other book by C.S. Lewis, it's a trilogy. It's a space C.S. Lewis's space trilogy. Yes, he wrote a space trilogy. He talks about that concept in there, one of those three stories.
Yeah. Another debunk to the book, Wayne, is some people say there's nothing in the book that's not in the Bible. So he didn't really give us anything to.
But
that's another debunk.
But with the concept of eternal, when you're thinking about Satan in general. So Satan has to be punished for eternity because he cannot cease to exist.
Correct.
Because it's a creation. He was a creation of God.
Yeah, he was an angel.
So when you start trying to say, okay, God is going to pull himself away from Satan, he's going to pull himself away from everything that Satan has taken over, he couldn't really do it completely because there's parts of that stuff that God created.
Yeah.
So maybe the parts of that are still have to stay, which are the worst things, they have to be eternal because they're still some part of God there.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
So.
That's why annihilationism does not stand ground.
Exactly. It seems to exist. But if you want to say that those parts of God are there, then even if you sit there and burn it forever, it's not going to stop being there.
Yeah.
So it's like this battle between like something disappearing and its inability to actually disappear.
Yeah.
Is that, I mean, that's
horrible. I don't understand it, but I'm following.
So it's like saying the wood will never burn
right.
up, but then it can burn.
Yeah. It'll burn, just won't burn up.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. All right, in conclusion, I'm giving you the concluding comment. The Bible teaches the reality of a final place of judgment for the wicked. Those who spend eternity in hell do so because they rejected God's love and his provision for salvation. It's God's desire for everyone to come to him by faith and receive the salvation that he offers. Any final comments, questions? Yes, ma'am.
This is a question, but like, earlier you said that the fire in hell was like a metaphor.
Correct.
So is hell going to be like, is it like spiritual pain, like the separation from God? Or is it physical pain, like the burning because we like have our old bodies and stuff? Or is it both?
I think in a way it's going to be both, but more like Rob or somebody was saying, it's going to be the separation from God. So that's going to be the worst part of it.
So is like the fire and dark, like is that like all a metaphor? Or is it like some of it is like literal and some of it's a metaphor?
Elder Todd has the answer.
Well, when Jesus described the rich man,
yeah.
Here's the words he used. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. And he asked if Lazarus could dip the tip of his finger in the water to cool his tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.
Yeah.
So whether it's, pain is mental.
Yeah.
It's not physical, it's mental. So whether it's actually, he's in agony.
Mm-hmm.
And he describes fire.
Yeah.
And it's everlasting.
Yeah.
I believe we can think of it as it is, but it's painful, it's agony, and by the way, it's full of regret.
Yeah.
And it's everlasting.
Yeah. He's got remorse, but not much he can do about it now.
No.
He does have a tongue. We know that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everybody down there has a tongue.
It's worse, though.
Yeah. So, yes, sir.
I think that Lynn is very brave to approach this subject. I think he did a fantastic job. You deserve a hand. I love this subject.
This is not an exalted coverage of the subject. We could be here for a couple more days.
Weeks.
Yeah.
Next week, can you talk about the mark of the beast? I'm kind of curious.
Well, hopefully Gary will be back next week. But we'll come up with something. My time is up. I thank you for yours. There's a family saying by a radio announcer in Montgomery. So y'all have a great week. Happy New Year, by the way.
Happy New Year.
And you can now abbreviate your year on your checks to 21. You don't have to do all 4 years. I used up all my time for the last 3 minutes.
I gave you a few extra minutes, so. Don't get too full of yourself.
Like 14 extra minutes.
I just knew.
I was laughing. You just.
I've got a few destinations.